Since Pastor Michael's not able to be with us this morning, I'm simply going to pick up where I've been in 1 John. So it's 1 John chapter 5 and verses 14 and 15 that will be our text this morning. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, speaking of the Son of God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. Let's pray. Again, Father, we thank You for Your word and the scriptures before us. Give the blind sight this morning, that those who are in spiritual darkness might see a great light. And for those who say with the blind man, I know only this, that once I was blind and now I see, that You might continue to show us wonderful things from Your law. Help me to be faithful to the text here this morning, that Your church would be encouraged and taught, that our prayers to You would be more faithful, more consistent, more holy, that You would be glorified in all. For Christ's sake, we ask these things. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. So last week we were in verse 13, and we kind of did an overview of the whole book of 1 John, because he said, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. And so we just kind of did an overview of the book of 1 John and looked at 12 ways that John has given us that we can have assurance of our salvation, that we can know that what we believe is actually a work of God which results in eternal life. Now John, in verse 14 and 15, goes a step further with that statement. He says, if you know that you believe on Him, and you know, therefore, that you have eternal life, you can also have confidence in your prayers. You can also have confidence in Him that anything that you ask according to His will, He will hear. And you can have confidence that if He hears us when we ask, that we will have the petitions that we desired of Him. Now this verse, or these verses, have often been doubted in the reality of them, because we think, well, what about all the prayers that I've prayed that God hasn't answered? We don't have what we desire of Him. Or perhaps they're twisted by the prosperity gospel movement, the name it and claim it. Well, the Bible says whatever you ask, that you can have confidence. He'll just give you what you desire. And both of those approaches to this text ignore the fact that it all hinges on according to His will. And our prayers are to be according to His will. And we'll get to that, but I'm just going to try to break down these two verses this morning and discuss some of the truths that are found here about the prayers that we make to God. My first point this morning is that our confidence in prayer is in Jesus, the Son of God, and has nothing to do with our prayers. So, like we talk about, we're saved by grace through faith. We're not trusting in our faith to save us. We're trusting by faith in Jesus to save us. And so it is with our prayers. We're not trusting that our prayers will be efficacious. We're trusting that through our prayers, Christ will be efficacious in answering us. That as we talked about this morning in Sunday school, He has all authority and can do all of His holy will, and therefore we go to Him with full confidence. We need to be reminded that while our prayers ought to be importunate, the scriptures teach us, they ought to be continuing. We ought to pray without ceasing. We're taught about prayer that we ought to not pray to be seen of men, but to go into private, into our closet and pray. And yet with all of those truths being true and not being discounted, be careful that you never imagine that you can have confidence because of the length of your prayers, or the frequency of your prayers, or the passion of your prayers, or the eloquence of your prayers, or the consistency of your prayers, or of the humility and privacy of your prayers, or of any other quality in and of themselves of your prayers. It is not your prayers in which you have confidence, but in the God to whom you are praying. So this is what he says in verse 14. This is the confidence that we have in him. So pray with confidence that the God who sees and hears all and who has particular attention to the petitions of his children is the one in whom all your confidence lies. Our only confidence in prayer is that we have a faithful high priest, that we have an intercessor for us in the heavens whom we can, with full confidence and assurance, trust in. This is why we pray in Jesus' name. Our only hope in the efficacy of prayer is that Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us. And so we pray sometimes in opening, usually in closing, sometimes in the midst of the prayer. In Jesus' name, we come to you in the name of your Son. For the sake of Christ Jesus, we pray these things. We use this terminology to remind ourselves and to remind the others around us that our hope is that there is an intercessor, and that intercessor is the man Christ Jesus, the Son of God. To imagine that our prayers are somehow heard with love and answered with power outside of Jesus Christ being the intercessor to those prayers is idolatrous and blasphemous. Jesus lived and died to intercede for us. One preacher, and I don't know why this phrase has always stuck with me, but he was preaching on prayer one time. And he said, of using the phrase, in Jesus' name, amen, in our prayers, he said, someone asked him one time, do we have to say in Jesus' name? And he said, you don't have to say it, but you have to think it. And if you're thinking it, you might as well say it. Because our thoughts in prayer must be, I'm coming to you, Lord, not of my own merits, not of my own ability, not of my own character, but through Jesus, in his name. For his sake, I'm asking you to do these things. Our confidence is in him. And let me also say, those two, I kind of stress the negative, but let me stress the positive. Be confident in Jesus' ability as mediator. Be confident in that. Have full confidence that he is able to save them to the uttermost that put their faith in him, and he is able to hear the prayers and cries of his beloved. Even when we pray with groanings that cannot be uttered, the Spirit helps us, and Jesus hears those silent pleas and groanings. If you have confidence in the perfect, sufficient ability of Jesus, the Son of God, as your mediator, then you have no need to go to him through Mary, or through a saint, or through a priest, or through any other intercessor. He's the one mediator. Our confidence is in him. And so the argument that the Roman Catholics make, you know, what son would deny his mother? Well, our confidence isn't that Jesus will hear Mary. Our confidence is that Jesus will hear us. Amen. Our confidence is that he is able. He holds that office there in heaven and is perfectly capable by himself of being our mediator. So have confidence in them. If you have confidence in him, then you will not view prayer as your last chance desperation action in some crisis. I guess I've done everything else I could pray about it. What has your confidence been in up to this point? You thought something else had power that Jesus has? You thought something else had some power outside of the authority that he has over everything? If you are confident in him and his ability to hear you and intercede for you, you will find prayer to be your reflexive action to every need. Let me go to the one who has all power. Let me go to God through Jesus. So that's first what we see in our text, that there is confidence that the believer has in Jesus. But secondly, this confidence, according to this passage, results in action. If we ask, he says. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. There is the assumption here that this kind of confidence in Jesus will cause us to request things from him. It will lead to action. It's not a passive confidence. It's a confidence that recognizes he has given us the command and the expectation that we would come to him with our petitions. Confidence always manifests itself in action. It's silly to imagine that you can have confidence in something and be entirely passive about it. It's because you have confidence in the lifeguard that you cry out to him for help. It's because you have confidence in the doctor that you willingly put yourself under his knife. Our confidence is that when we go to this one, they will be able to help us. In James chapter 4 and verse 2, the scriptures say, "Ye have not because ye ask not." So you just haven't even asked for it. And of course, we know in the Gospels we're told, "Ask and you shall receive. Knock and it shall be opened unto you." But there's an expectation here that true confidence in the believer lends itself to making petitions, to going before the Lord and saying, so don't imagine that I have such confidence in the omniscience and omnipresence and sovereignty of God that I don't ever pray. No, he tells you, because I'm omniscient and omnipresent and sovereign, you must pray. If ye ask. Have you ever found yourself complaining to God or complaining to others about a situation only for it to hit you, you haven't yet prayed about it? Why are you expecting that things would have been different? You haven't even asked for them to be different. Ye have not because ye ask not. You've never once even gone to the Lord with this and made a request for him. But why? Why pray? Why ask? Why does God command and expect the believer to make this request to him if he knows? Well, for one, asking demands humility and gratitude. To ask for something confesses vulnerability, confesses need, confesses inability, confesses the ability of someone above yourself. Receiving something that we asked for instead of receiving something that we just passively wanted puts us squarely into the humbling position of vulnerability. To want and receive does not demand gratitude in the same way that asking and receiving does. Titus will often complain to me about something that he wants. "Oh, Dad, I don't have fruit chews." And I say to him, "Well, then how do you get fruit chews?" "Please, may I have fruit chews?" "Yes, son, you may." I knew what he wanted, but I'm teaching him that when we want something, we're supposed to ask for it. We're supposed to squarely put ourselves in the position of recognizing to ourselves, those around us, and the one to whom we're asking, "You have the power to give what I want. Would you please condescend to me and give me this thing which I want? I'm the needy one. You are the one who has everything." We teach it to our children, and yet it's a lesson that I'm afraid we haven't yet learned ourselves quite well enough. Asking also forces us to evaluate what it is we're really wanting. To simply want something to be different passively doesn't require us to really do any evaluation as to what the different thing is that we would want. To be upset about something or to wish something was different is one thing, but to ask specifically for something different is another. Maybe you're fed up with that coworker who's always a jerk to you. And you just are always complaining and wishing that this fella wasn't always such a jerk to you. And next week you come in and your boss tells you you've been fired. Well, guess what? You don't have to deal with that jerk of a coworker anymore, do you? Well, that's not what I was wanting. That's not what I was expecting. Well, then make your petition to God what you were wanting. Maybe you find out that jerk was hit by a car and died. That wasn't the resolution I was looking for, Lord. Well, did you ask God for anything else? Did you go to God and with that mindset of humility and vulnerability, think through your complaint and ask God to change his heart and give him love and grace? Or did you ask the Lord to shut his mouth? Maybe move him to the other side of the plant. Maybe you're asking God to give you that promotion, which will move you to the other side where you won't have to deal with him anymore. Maybe your request simply needs to be that God would increase your grace and patience in dealing with this. But it forces you to think about it. In my complaints, am I simply complaining about things the way that they are? Or am I bringing a request to God that he would do thus and such for me? It forces the petitioner to think with a clear mind and a focused attitude. And perhaps you'll go back to work or back to that situation that you've been complaining about with a more gracious mind. Now that you've brought your request to God and put it in his hands, we can be confident that he will do all his holy will, and now we are to bear patiently under what God has put us in. So if you have confidence, then turn that confidence into a request. If we ask. Now, here is the hinge that I talked about in the introduction. If we ask anything according to his will. This phrase here demands that we know what the will of God is. How can you ask for something according to God's will if you have no idea what God's revealed will is? A self-proclaimed prayer warrior who does not have a solid grasp on what God has already revealed to us in his word will largely be wasting their time. If you would pray effectually, you must first study incessantly. Again, back in the book of James, chapter 4 and verse 3, I told you that it tells us we have not because we ask not. But he goes on to say, ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss that ye may consume it upon your lust. Here's someone who's asking and doesn't even understand what he ought to be asking. They ask amiss. They're asking in ignorance. They're asking in self-absorbed ways. So if you would have confidence in the power of God to answer your prayers through Jesus Christ, and you're bringing your petitions to him, then bring them armed with what God has told you his will is. Going and praying to God that your sin won't find you out is an exercise in futility. God has told you your sin will find you out. Praying to God that he'd change some circumstance in your life to where you don't have to submit to your husband, or you don't have to love your wife, or you don't have to teach your children, is an exercise in futility. God's revealed his will in those areas. So don't go to him with no knowledge of what you ought to be asking him, what he's told you his will is. So first, study to know what his will is, and then align your petitions with his will. Once you know what God's will is, you need to form your prayers around that. And here is, I'm afraid, much of the damage that has been done to the doctrine of prayer in modern so-called Christianity. The wishy-washy, sentimental, man-centered version of Christianity that is so popular today has taught the last several generations that God is some genie in a bottle, some Santa Claus at the North Pole, some spineless, clueless grandfather who only exists to grant wishes and give presents. But if you are praying for things that he's already revealed to us are contrary to his will, you might as well be praying to a tree stump. You say you're praying to God. You say you're not praying to an idol. You're not praying to that stone and stump, but you're praying to a God of your own making, a God of your own imagination. He's told you who he is. He's told you what his will is. And so to pray contrary to that is an idolatrous action. Get rid of any vocabulary in your prayers that would say anything like, I know what you said, but here's what I'd really like to happen. No, if we ask anything according to his will. Now the last thing I'll say about this phrase is that we cannot perfectly, fully know the mind and will of God. The scriptures tell us in Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 9 that his ways are higher than our ways and his thoughts than our thoughts. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 25 tells us that the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of men. So if you've studied to know what the will of God is so far as you're able, and then you align your prayers and form them around what you understand the revealed will of God to be, you still must go to him with a will that is resigned to the fact that if I've misunderstood your will, let your will be done and not mine. If I don't fully understand the answer here, Lord, I am satisfied that your will is done ahead of mine. Even Jesus, in the garden, prayed, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine. And that must be echoed in every Christian prayer. If it's possible, if it's within your will that this would happen, Lord, this is what I fervently desire. Nevertheless, let your will be done above my own. The Christian who is truly, not in word only, but in heart, is truly satisfied that God's will be done above his own will always have his prayers answered in God's way. Now we see that he heareth us. If we ask, we have confidence in him that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Our flesh, the devil, the world, would have you believe that maybe some of your prayers have been missed. Maybe God didn't hear me. Maybe there's something in my life that's causing God not to hear me. Maybe this is such a little thing. I shouldn't be praying to God about it. Maybe. Why would I expect God to be dealing with this? I really ought to be asking for this. No, God hears you. If your confidence is in the Lord Jesus, and you're asking with a heart and a mind formed to his will and resigned to his will, God is hearing your prayers. He has not missed them. They haven't fallen between the cracks. He hasn't been busy doing other things like Baal. He hears. Nor is he ignoring you. It's not that God is refusing to hear you. You say, I've prayed for decades maybe for this particular request. Why is God refusing to hear me? He's not refusing to hear you. He's hearing you. Every prayer you bring to him through Jesus with a heart and mind molded to his will, he hears it. Everyone. If you've prayed every day for the last 10 years, then he's heard all 3,650 of those prayers, if I did my math right, plus the leap days. He's heard them, every one. He's received. Nor is he like some sinful earthly parent who's seeking to manipulate you. Maybe God just wants me to submit to be a missionary. Maybe if I'll do that, maybe he'll hear my prayers if I just more faithful in church, and I just, maybe I just need it. No, God's not trying to get you to do more. He wants you to be obedient to His revealed will. But if you're praying to Him according to His will through Christ Jesus, He's hearing it and is going to answer it and is now answering it according to His will. He's not bound by your obedience or disobedience. He heareth us. So be confident in that. And lastly, in verse 15, we know that if we hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. So verse 14 lays out our confidence in what's going on, and verse 15 lays out our confidence on what the result is going to be. So we're confident in the power of Jesus. We're studying to understand His will and to mold our prayers around them. We're resigned to His will being done over our own. We're asking in faith. We know that He hears us. So if we have confidence in the one who has all authority, and we have confidence that He's hearing us, then what must the end result of that be? If the one who has the authority receives the petitions, He will answer those petitions. That's our confidence. Our confidence is that God doesn't have some library of stored up prayers that have never received a response. He receives our prayers, He hears our petitions, and He answers them. If you have confidence in those things that we talked about, the power of Jesus, and you are perfectly satisfied with His will being done, then be confident as if the prayer had already been answered. One old Puritan said it like that, as if it was already in your possession. Your confidence is in the efficacy of Jesus. You've made your request known to Him. Your requests are, as far as you know, within His revealed will. And if not, you are satisfied for His will to be done. So be confident that He will and already is answering that prayer in the time and the way that is absolutely best. If you're His child, absolutely best. Once again, let me take my own personal life. Titus tells me, "Dad, can we please go to a park?" And I tell him, "Son, one day soon, we will go to a park." And he walks away happy with a song on his lips. We're going to get to go to the park. Now, he knows nothing of the weather patterns that are going on this week. He doesn't understand the concept of a work week and a weekend and when the days are going to be less crowded. He doesn't understand any of the eventualities and considerations that I'm taking into account as to when it will be his greatest good to go to the park. But he's confident. Dad said, "We're going to get to go to the park." What a joy. Have that confidence when your prayers go up to God. He heard me. I prayed in the name of His Son. I have confidence in His power. I prayed according to His will, and I know His will be done even above my own. Thank you, God, for hearing that prayer. Now, will it be answered today? Will it be answered a year from now? Will it be answered 10 years from now? Will I not understand the answer till I get to glory? I don't know, but the Father said He heard me. And I'll receive the petition that I desired of Him. And really, we try to, as I just did, explain how that verse can be true in the midst of many requests that I imagine everyone here who's been in the faith long has some prayer request on your mind that you know you take to God importunately and have for a long time and hasn't been answered in the way that you are hoping for it to be answered yet. And so we have to say, well, what do we do then with a verse like this? And hopefully I just explained that in an understandable way. But I want you to think for just a moment with a heart of gratitude to the thousands of times in your life that this verse has been true in the most clear, on its face way, that you prayed for something and God gave it to you. For every one prayer that you have that hasn't been answered in the time or way that you expected or hoped that it would be, you can probably name 1,000 that He has answered exactly in the time and the way that you were asking Him to. How many many meals has God blessed to your body that you asked Him to be blessed to your body? How many journeys has God given you safety when you asked Him to give you safety? How many illnesses has He caused you to recover from quickly when you asked Him to help you recover from them quickly? How many material goods and job opportunities and a million other things I can't even think to name has God given to you exactly the way that you asked Him to give them to you? Yeah, but what about this one? What an ungrateful, unthankful attitude. That I would have given you thousands of requests. And then you read this, or you, well, I don't know if I can believe that or not. What murmuring, ungrateful people we are with that attitude. Be importunate in those prayers that have not been answered yet. Continue to pray. And continue to pray with faith, with confidence, that I have a faithful high priest. I have one who ever lives to make intercession for me. I have one who hears my prayers and who has promised when I ask according to His will, every time He hears me and He gives me what I desire. What a gracious, kind, merciful, long-suffering, condescending God. So I hope you will take these thoughts to your prayer closets and to your family devotions, that your prayers would be centered around the power of Jesus, the will of God, the obedience to ask, and the faith that He will give what has been asked. If you've not gone to the Lord in humility and according to His will and obeyed the command to repent of your sins and believe the gospel, that would be your first prayer. That you would go to Him with that petition on your lips, that He would grant you a heart of flesh in the place of your heart of stone. That He would grant faith and repentance unto eternal life.